this topic of resolving conflict, a Christian approach, a Christian response to conflict. May we be guided by your Holy Spirit and the truth revealed in your word, the Bible. May we learn skills, may we have the right attitudes. May we become stronger in an area that many churches, including ourselves, have at times been weak. So that having done all, as Ephesians says, we can stand against anything Satan throws our way. So help us to learn, in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. So it's part of a series that we're doing called Take Your Stand. And it's about standing, as Ephesians 6 says, against the schemes of the devils, the strategies that he has. He has strategies for you personally, and he has strategies for churches. He has strategies, I believe, for countries. And so the overall topic is that God would strengthen weak hands. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, we had surveyed the church a few months ago and said, you know, what do you think Satan would use to knock us off balance, to get us away from kind of being effective for him, our church? And the top five that I've gathered from that, I'm saying he's basically going to try and make us busy, he'll keep us conflicted, he'll create doubt, he'll discourage people, and sickness will also be another one that he would use. That was what you told me you thought that Satan would use against our church. So we're going to become strong in the areas where he's going to attack. Any army that knows an army is coming, try and work out where will they come, hit hard, where is our vulnerability? I'm a bit of a fan of the American Civil War, and in the Battle of Gettysburg, there was one particular ridge that was crucial to the battle. Whoever controlled that ridge was probably going to have the best possible chance of winning. If you know the story, it's called Little Round Top. A group of people went up in there and they fought hard. Charge after charge came upon them, but they knew it was crucial. This area of weakness, they had to hold. They did hold it. So we're looking not just at conflict, but a Christian response to conflict, because everybody has conflict. It's not confined to churches. It's in societies, it's in families, it's in businesses, it's in wherever you go, the community, conflict is always there. The question is, if we don't decide to respond to this in a Christian framework, we are just going to go back normally to what we learned in our family or what we learned in our workplace. And what that means, if we don't learn a better way, dysfunction in families goes for generation after generation after generation after generation. So we need to interrupt it with a Christian response, guided by a biblical worldview, which sees conflict as an inevitable part of life. The Bible doesn't think conflict is bad. It thinks it's normal. It can become bad. A Christian view of conflict never sees conflict as simply between two people. It always sees conflict as involving God. So if I'm in conflict with Guy, God doesn't disappear out of this. He's actually an integral part, wanting to be included that. But in a worldview, all it's about is about what's between us and who's going to win. And we forget that God is an integral part of that. So that's an important thing. In Psalm 51, do you know that psalm? It's a psalm that David wrote after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And if you know the story, he seduced and used his power against someone else's wife. So he abused power, he committed adultery. When he discovered that she was pregnant, he tried to use lies as if it was her husband's child. And when that wasn't going to work, he plotted and arranged the murder of her husband. not one of David's better times, is it? And then he's confronted by the prophet Nathan, who comes in, and in David's kind of, not defense, but credit to David, he hears and he repents. And then he writes Psalm 51, which is a brilliant psalm if you read it, understanding what's happened. But one of the verses, verse 4, it starts out with, loving and kind God, have mercy. You know, he is a broken person. But in verse 4, he says something very interesting. He says, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. And that seems a bold statement, because I would say, well, it's not just against God. It's against Bathsheba. It's against Uriah, her husband. It's against everybody he involved in the lies and the attempted murder. It doesn't seem like he's only sinned against God, but he had such a good understanding, is that when I sin against you, I firstly sin against God, because everything he tells me, the way we should react, I violate it. So I might hurt you, but before I even opened my mouth, God was grieved at the thought process and the hatred in my heart. It always involves God. I find this quite a scary verse. Paul's view of conflict. 1 Corinthians. And he's talking to a pretty conflicted church. Some are saying, oh, you know, I'm not so fussed on Paul, but I like Apollos. And others say, well, you know, kind of, I like this person. And there were these little factions within the church. That never happens in a Christian church, does it? Little groups form up, factions disagreeing over something, not talking to one another. And he says, I hear that when you come together as a church, that there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. Listen to this. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. What Paul says is that conflict is the arena in which you get to demonstrate your Christian maturity. God's not that interested in who's right or wrong. We often get wound up about that. I had a friend one time, and he was about to talk to someone who was coming from a different theological mindset within our church, and a very different opinion on lots of matters. And this friend of mine said, I'm going to pray for me. I'm going to have a conversation with this lady. And it's about a contentious issue that we both hold very strong opinions on. And I don't think either of us are going to give in on our opinions. And then he said this. He said, but Pete, I don't think God is that interested in who's right or wrong, but he's really interested in the tone of the conversation. And I think that's exactly what Paul is saying. It's not about proving who's right and who's wrong, theologically or relationally or whatever. Conflict, in God's terms, is an opportunity to be Christ-like. So, I want to suggest to you that these things are true. The conflict is common, the conflict is normal, the conflict is an opportunity. I've shared some of these before. But first of all, it is common because Jesus gave direct instructions, we read them before, of what happens when conflict arises. If it was never to be part of the church, why would Jesus actually say, look, this is going to happen, and when it happens, here's a way of dealing with it. So it is common, and it was common in the early church. Even Paul had conflict with John Mark and Barnabas. Let me read to you from Acts chapter 15. It says, sometimes later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're going. Now, Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul didn't think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. Listen to this. Verse 39, Barnabas and Paul. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company.
Wow.
Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to go to the grace of the Lord. They went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Wow. Even the great super apostle, Paul, gets involved in interpersonal conflict with one of the people. Barnabas has got to be one of the heroes of the faith, don't you reckon? An incredible, faithful co-worker with Paul. The great thing is that we know that Paul and John Mark and Barnabas were reconciled. It was tense, it was difficult for a time, because in Colossians and 2 Timothy and Philemon, Paul talks about John Mark in particular, who was the source of the disagreement, and talks about him being a valued worker, and I'm looking forward for when he comes and all this kind of stuff. And all this happened, the disagreement happened years before Paul wrote those books. Conflict is normal. Conflict is not wrong, but it can lead you or us to inappropriate places for Christians. Conflict is not wrong. In fact, if a church has no conflict, or a marriage has no conflict, then something is drastically wrong, because somebody's shutting up about something and not going to talk honestly. But in a good marriage, you talk it out, don't you? And it's just normal. What are we going to have for tea tonight? Or where are we going to go on holidays? Or where, you know, all of these things, you resolve them, and we don't even register them sometimes as conflict. But for some marriages, those questions break them apart. Conflict is normal. We are to be known by our love. Okay? Unfortunately, that's not what we're known for. Many years ago, when I was ministering down in Sydney, one of the churches had wanted to do a special event and hire a public building. And so they rang council and said, got on to the lady who does all the bookings for the various halls, and they said, we want to book a hall. And her comment was, there are none available. The churches round here split so often, and those groups go away and hire all the available space. What a horrendous witness for the Church of Jesus into the community, that all they can do is fight one another and take up community resources. We're meant to be known for our love. Conflict presents us with an opportunity. It's an opportunity to be obedient to God's word. We cannot and we should not stop conflict, but our response is a conscious decision, and it's a decision that's best made beforehand. Sometimes we need to make decisions when the situation is not demanding it right now. The best time to check that you've got a spare tire is not when you've got a flat tire. Is that right? The best time to work out whether you've got accommodation is not on the day where you've got nowhere to stay. And conflict, the way we're going to deal with conflict is a decision we should make beforehand. The illustration, and it's not about conflict, but there's a story about Joseph as a young man. He gets taken into slavery, and eventually he works himself up in Potiphar's house as a very valuable person, a very influential person. He's attractive and young looking, and when Potiphar's away, Potiphar's wife seeks to seduce him. And she's tried a few times, and at one stage she's going hands on with this. And it says that he ran for his life. Now, as Potiphar's wife in that moment wants to take him to bed, I bet that Joseph didn't say, can you give me a few minutes to seek the Lord on this? I'm wondering whether this will be a yes or a no or a maybe. It strikes me that Joseph has already made a decision about his stand, his sexual purity, and he didn't make it when the problem arose. And so that's just one of many instances, but we're coming back today. I want you to make decisions, and if you haven't already made it, I want you to make it today, that when conflict arises, you will adopt a Christian response. That can be hard. But decide before it is an emotional issue for you. We talk about conflict being an opportunity. Here are three things. How many of you really love conflict? Yeah. How many of you kind of go, oh no, I don't enjoy it. But what I've learned is when I go, oh no, I try and not run away from it. Because that's not going to help it get any better. And I'm going, okay, if Paul said God's watching, I have this picture of like the angels of heaven kind of leaning over. I know that's not how they see us, but leaning over the edge, kind of going, what's going to happen? Like a good football game, where's this going to go? You know, he may win or he may lose. It's an opportunity to honour God. That's the first thing. Honour God. It's an opportunity to serve others. Now, serving others may mean correcting a misconception, or it may be challenging an unhelpful process that's hurting you and them, or them and others. And you could be serving, but if you're going to honour God as you serve them, be very careful your motivation for entering into that. But you can learn to serve others, and you can learn to be like Jesus. I'm going to show you something. Some of you have seen this before. This is drawn from Peacewise, and it talks about four G's. And the first one is glorify God, and the second one is get the log out of your own eye, the third one is gently restore, and the fourth one is go and be reconciled. And it's important you do them in that order. So they say the first thing to do, like David, it's against you and you only have I sinned. But we recognize, God, I want to honor you in this. If there's unforgiveness, help me to be forgiving. If I don't understand, if I think I'm right, help me to be humble. You know, but that leads us into the second one. Because usually when people are in a conflicted situation, they go up to someone else and they're ready to tell that other person everything that's wrong with them. Okay, and you've heard that old story about, you know, husband and wife who go to marriage counselling and says every time we have, the husband says every time we have an argument, she gets historical. And he said, don't you mean hysterical? He said, no, I mean historical. Everything I've ever done in the past, she brings it up. And so, but part of it, if we're going to honour God, the next step is, what if we look, how much of this is my fault? And it might only be 10%. But if you ever have a conversation with someone that starts with an apology for their part, the tone of that conversation is altered incredibly. If you turn around and say, look, I'm sorry. That was an unwise thing for me to say. And I apologise, you know, for that. Now, you still may have to address all the other parts, but start, ask the question. Most people in conflict say it's all their fault and none of mine at all. Mm-hmm. I was dealing with, as I trained in this, and I was dealing with mediation one time, I said to the guy, how much of this, give me a percentage, how much of this do you think is your fault and how much do you think is the other person's fault? He said, oh, about 10% my fault, about 90%. And I said, oh, I'm really sorry. I wish you were more at fault. And he looked at me and said, why would you say that? I said, because you can take responsibility for your part. And if you're only 10%, the only power you have over this is 10%. If you were 50%, you'd have a massive part that you could do something about. And kind of after a while, he said, oh, by the way, he said, I told you it was 10%, 90%. I really thought it was 5%, my fault. But I thought that sounded arrogant. Well, so we start with God. We go to ourselves. And then, hopefully in a humble, we still go and we still gently restore. So the gently restore, one of the things, we may just overlook something, but that's not denial. That just says, you know what? I can overlook this. But if it's hurting your relationship with the person, or you can see their behavior is hurting them, it's too big to overlook. So the question is, and we're not good at this, and I'm going to probably come back on another week and talk about some skills that will help you in this, to go and have a conversation with that person. But it's not, now I get to attack you. It's not, here's my opportunity to show you how wrong you were. It's an opportunity for them to hear how you were hurt in that. And whatever you do, you don't say, when you did this, it made me feel. You ever heard that said before? That is terribly wrong. Because when they did that, they didn't make you do anything. You may have felt that way, but that's your responsibility. If I was an abusive person and I hit you, that would be my fault. How you respond to that, even if you think you're justified, is your thing before God. So how do you respond? So you seek to allow them to understand what it was like for you. And if you go trying to understand, why was this important for you? Is there parts of this that I haven't heard or haven't understood? And then eventually, once you've listened, once you've raised the issues, hopefully you can go and be reconciled. That will usually mean that some apologies and some stuff may need to happen. So what I want to say, if we're talking about making decisions beforehand, here are some skills that I think we need. Here's a framework. Conflict skills need to be learned. Okay? And to that end, I need a couple of volunteers. You up for it? Yeah? You going to hand out some? Who else? Paul? You can do that. And Kev, I can see you're dying to do this. I can just read, I have that prophetic. So just, well, if you take the middle row, tuck this in your Bible somewhere. Don't try and read every part of it as I preach. Put this somewhere, but this actually, so if you open it out completely and look at the guy looking at the sunrise, the four G's are unpacked there. It's actually unpacked in an invitation for you, thanks mate, for you to make a, what they call a peacemaking pledge. So that's helpful in itself. And there are some other stuff to learn, and we'll unpack some of this. But the other part that I want, I think it's when you fold it up on the very back of it, there's some really good tools. It talks about the seven A's of a confession. So when you ask, have you ever had someone apologize to you and it seemed to hurt more than, it did more damage than good? Usually those apologies go something like, look, I'm sorry if you got offended when I did this, because all of a sudden I said it's your fault when you got offended. And it says, avoid if but maybe. If you got offended, that's not good. If I did something wrong, that's not good. To be able to say, when this happened, I apologize. And don't say, if I did something that offended you. You know, I might say to Kev, mate, when I snapped back at you the other day, that was wrong. So you're being specific. These are made up, by the way. I did one of these kind of situations one time. I had a guy, I said, teed up a mate of mine. I said, I want to demonstrate how not to do conflict well. So we made up this false thing, and I said, oh yeah, we followed the biblical principle. I went to you one on one. I said, remember that? I did. We were both in the car park. And then it says, you know, and I just outlined a terrible process. It was all made up. And at the end of it, I said, now, that was just made up. We are okay. It didn't happen. It just demonstrated. Afterwards, his wife said, I had no idea that you and Rob had such a falling out. And I'm thinking, what part of this was made up did you not hear? But how you apologize. And they're really good. I've had lots of people who said that if you do something in public, what the leader should go around and quietly kind of do that. And I go, no, if I've done something wrong in a church service, it's appropriate that I apologize publicly. And they go, oh, wow, that's tough, isn't it? Yes, it is. But if I had a go at, say, Jenny and embarrassed her and then felt bad about it later and just went one-on-one, you would never know my changed heart. You would never know that Jenny has been gracious and forgiven me. Now, you may do that work before you announce that to the church. But anyway, there are some great stuff. Four promises of forgiveness. If you ask for forgiveness, I tell people, before you answer, this is what I'm asking for. I'm asking that you won't dwell on it, you won't keep going over it in your mind, that you won't bring it up time and time again to use against me, that you won't talk to others about this, and you won't allow this incident to get in the way of our relationship. That's a strong forgiveness. I did that with a church one time. And at the end I said, if you're going to forgive me, and I apologize using the seven A's for what I'd done, and I was a visiting kind of leader, it wasn't my church, and someone said, from a group like this, they said, Pete, of course we'll forgive you. And someone else said, I never expected to hear an apology from the Baptist Union. I go, well, that's what it looks like. So there's some great skills. I want you to do about that. Learn and practice the skills. Determine your conflict style and value other people's styles. I'm not going to go into it today, but people have different styles. Often they're default styles. And sometimes we clash because the way I want to resolve conflict and the way you want to resolve it is completely different. And there are different times when one might be right and the other one maybe better way to do it, and working out which of the styles. But if you don't know what you do in conflict, do you run away? Do you step forward? Do you give in? What's the system? So learn about your own conflict style. Most people inherit their conflict style from their family of origin or at their workplace, as I said before. People are least teachable in the midst of conflict. So learning these conflict skills in calm time. So let me be very clear. We don't have present conflict that I'm trying to suddenly rush in and fix. If there is, I'm unaware of it. And I'm quite happy to be like that. Well, no, maybe I'm not, unless it's dealt with well. So this is the idea that we learn best about conflict when we're not emotively engaged. And there's the thing that the way that our brain works, it has three different ways of part, I don't know whether it's a physical part of the brain. One is what they call our cognitive or our thinking, our rational brain. And when things are like this, hopefully most of us are thinking and using rational concepts to deal with stuff. But in conflict or grief or other things, when pressure comes on, we often lose that capacity to think clearly. That's why it's not a good idea to make decisions when you're angry or you're worried or you're fearful. Wait a while. Because what happens? We lose the ability to think rationally and we start thinking emotively. Anyone ever been in that? Oh, I bet all of you have been in that situation where things have started to happen and all of a sudden we feel the churning on our stomach or the beating of our hearts or anger rising. Then we're in, they call that the mammalian, like we're operating like mammals. We're operating like animals who have emotions and they react. So, you know, it's natural for, you know, if you pat your dog, they like it. They're not going through, this demonstrates a clear ownership issue. You know, they're not, they don't think rationally about that. They're just like a pat. But so there's, we operate, and sometimes it takes us a while to get out of that emotional stuff and regain the ability to think through. So one of the, I hope this is okay to share, June. When we were first married, if we had a conflict, I'd go, oh, I hate this. So or it was actually before we were married. And I'd go, oh, look, I'm sorry about that. And she'd snap at me. And I'd go, well, blow you. I tried to do the good, honourable, God-like thing. I tried to bring peace. You don't care about it. Well, you're going to have it yourself. And after a while, she was smart enough to go, Pete, you need to give me 5 minutes longer to be angry. You apologise too soon. So I learnt the skill of going, I'll give her a moment or a half an hour. And then there'd be little signs that she was ready to re-engage. But it was just, I wanted to fix it straight away. And I wanted her to be rational when she was emotional. It just doesn't work for any of us. There is what they call a reptilian regression. That's an even darker place. And it's usually when you're fearful for your life or your safety. And then you stop even operating emotionally and it just goes into self-defense. That's where I've seen Christians use the foulest language, do things that they would never do to hit other people. That they just, it's, and they are out of control. That's called a reptilian regression. Hopefully we don't have to deal with conflict. And that the best way to deal with conflict when there's a reptilian regression is run away. Okay? Good strategy for sometimes. And give people or take time yourself. You know, the idea of going and sitting on the naughty chair, in some ways that's not about the child. That's not about punishment of the child. That gives the parent time enough to calm down. Because swift justice isn't always the best way. And I will honestly confess, there were times that I overreacted. And I was in the era, whether you want to report me for this or not, that I would smack my kids. And there were some times that they got too hard a smack for what they did. Because I didn't take time to move out of the emotion stuff. So people are least teachable in the midst of conflict. And people move from thinking to feeling very fast. So, what's a godly response? See, if you see that, the world will tell you that in conflict, it's about me and you. It looks at it personally as an interpersonal thing. But a Christian view of conflict says God is always involved. And his desires and how we react needs to become a vital part of how we do conflict. Does that make sense? It takes a definite decision. And you need to do it before the conflict arises. Today I'm trying to lay a framework for you personally, but for us as a church. I can't make a decision for you, but I can make a decision for me, or maybe even my family. And I will certainly say this is the framework I will expect of our church leaders, that our first stop will be how can we glorify God? What will you decide today? Today you can determine to glorify God in your response to conflict. by being obedient to the instruction of Scripture, even when it's hard. I've heard so many people who have left church, and when you eventually track them down, if you can, oh, it was because of this, and it was because of this, and it was because of this. And you said, did you never think to talk to me or to talk to them? I'm going, no. And I had one person that said, oh, we don't have enough Bible study in the church. That's probably a fair comment. But I thought, there's a bit of the Bible that you know, Matthew 18. If you've got an issue, go and have a conversation. Why do you want to learn more of the Bible if you're not going to obey the bits you already know? Let me pray. Lord, I can't make this decision for anyone but myself. And hopefully my family, but I can't even enforce that. But I choose, and I choose to declare this publicly today. I want to honour you when conflict arises. I want us to be a church that is not free from conflict, but that demonstrates that conflict can be overcome with the help of the Holy Spirit, with God who gives us direction. Help us to make a decision today to obey Scripture even when it's hard, even when we think we're the victim, even when we think we've been treated unfairly, even when our stomach churns and we want to run away. May we obey your word. And Lord, in those times, will you give us help by your Holy Spirit? I know the answer is yes. Will you help us, before conflict arises, learn some more skills that will be helpful? May we as a church become strong in an area that Satan wants to attack us. And we pray that when we do that, your name would be glorified and we would see the joy of reconciled relationships, because you are a God who is all about reconciliation. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to get the band back up.